And open your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And it feels so good to have my voice in working order, and I'm sure it's easier for you as a listener to not hear me go blah, 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 blah the whole time. So it's good to be with you guys this morning. It's been estimated that the average person speaks about 16,000 words a day. 16,000 words. To put that in perspective, the Gospel of John has 15,600 words in it, which means that on average, every one of us in this room speak 400 more words than are found in the Gospel of John. Have you ever thought about the amount of sins that we can commit with the tongue? Got a list up here on the board: lying, gossip, blasphemy, complaining, blame shifting, false teaching, crude joking, flattery, anger. There are a lot of sins that we can commit with the tongue that each one of us has in our mouth. And it's interesting that Proverbs 10:19 says that when words are many, transgressions are not lacking. So in other words, when I have a high volume of words that I speak, and we all speak about 16,000 words a day, the chances of us sinning throughout the day with the tongue has a pretty high percentage, a pretty high possibility. So this is a problem that I struggle with. This is a problem that I'm sure everybody in this room would struggle with. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a text in James chapter 3 that will help us think about the tongue. It'll help us think about how we can kind of control it a little bit better and work on some of these things in our life. So look at James chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. As we approach this very challenging text, to say a couple things about the context, because I think this adds some flavor to this text that we're going to be looking at. The book of James can be summarized by James chapter 1, verse 22. And James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." So here's the challenge in the book of James. We need to be, I need to be somebody who doesn't just listen to what God says, but I hear it, and then I actually put it into practice. Otherwise, I'm like the guy who looks at the mirror and sees the peanut butter or the smudges all over it, and this kind of walks away and doesn't do anything about it. Or see the bad hair day and all that kind of stuff. We need to be people who are doing God's word. In the section right before this, James talked about how faith without works is a dead kind of faith. One of the ways that my activity in serving God by my faith, and one of the ways that faith is going to translate into daily living, is by the way that I talk. And so this means that if I struggle with the tongue and I struggle with the way that I say things, it's not just a problem of me just saying some things that I shouldn't say from time to time. This is a deep-seated faith issue. If I'm going to be a man of faith or a woman of faith, which I would be the man of faith, the women would be the women of faith. If I'm going to be somebody of faith, that means that I will control the way that I talk. And it will be affected by the faith that I have. Think about the audience that James is writing to. In the first verse of the book of James, we learn that James is writing to a group of people who are scattered. He's writing to a group of people that have been like dispersed from their homeland. I want you to imagine what it would be like to be one of them. Because you're a Christian, because you now believe that Jesus is king and it's not Caesar and it's not anybody else and Jesus is the Lord of your life, you've been dispersed from your homeland. And you've been brought to an area that you're unfamiliar with. And you have to find a new job and you go to a new marketplace now and everything is different for you. Let me ask you a question. Whenever you're going through trials and afflictions, what are some of the temptations that you have? If we think about this, we can have a lot of answers to that question, but you know what our biggest struggle could be? It's sins of the tongue. We start complaining, we start gossiping, we start lying, we start having harsh words and harsh tones with people because life isn't going the way that I want it to, and so by my words, I want to powerfully work in such a way that I'll get the things that I want in the situation that I want. And so it's interesting to me that James is writing this letter to a people who are persecuted, and this would be a very serious struggle for them given the circumstances that they have in their life. And as James kind of unpacks this passage about the tongue, he shows how serious of an issue it is. If you scan this text, you'll see a couple things about this. He says in verse 2 that we all stumble in many ways. That's true, isn't it? Every single one of us in this room stumbles in many ways. The ways that I stumble might be different from the ways that you stumble, but all of us in our life, we have weak points. But he talks about this idea that if you're able to not stumble with the tongue, you're a perfect, mature person. Does anybody in this room want to say that you don't stumble with your tongue? Like, this isn't a question that you're supposed to go, oh yeah, that's me. Like, that's one of those questions that none of us are supposed to raise our hand because we all struggle with this. We all say things that we ought not say, and this is an area that we all would stumble with. And so what James is going to be talking about here in this text is this idea that people can tame all kinds of animals. People can tame lions, people can tame tigers, people can ride on elephants, people can do all kinds of crazy things in the animal kingdom, but when it comes to our tongue, that seems to be the thing that we can't really control. In this time period, people worked in agriculture and they were familiar with sheep and all that kind of stuff. So their jobs meant that they had to work a lot with animals that they had to tame. And James is saying, look, you guys can tame all of these animals, but you can't even tame your own tongue. Now, when I first became a Christian and I read a passage like this one, I would look at this and go, okay, well, I guess I just can't tame my tongue and it's pretty pointless to even try working on it. Is that what James is saying? You're just never going to be able to figure this out, so don't even bother with it. That's not what he's saying. What James is saying is that this is a very serious issue, and he's using sarcasm to say, people can tame all kinds of animals, but we're not working on taming the tongue that's within our mouth. He really ramps this up in verse 8, when he talks about how serious this is. He says that our tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Have any of you ever had restless leg syndrome? Where you're like trying to sleep and the whole time your like leg is just doing crazy stuff or something. James is saying that our tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like a viper. Samantha and I, when her mom and brother were in town, we went to the San Diego Zoo on last Saturday or Friday. I don't remember what day it was, whatever. And we were at the zoo and we went to the snake exhibit thing. And there were like the world's deadliest snakes, some of them in there, and they have to be separated by really thick glass because those things can sting you and bite you and kill you. None of us would want to spend time with a viper, would we? James is saying that within our mouths, every single one of us has a deadly viper that can kill and destroy and harm. And so when we see this, what he's saying in this text, this is a very serious issue. Now, one of the things that James is going to say in this text is that somebody who can bridle their tongue or control their tongue is perfect. And what he's saying by this is not that you'd be sinlessly perfect, but one of the things that James is saying throughout the whole book is what a mature Christian looks like. What does a mature Christian look like? What do they do? And so he says that the person who can tame their tongue and control it, they are perfect. The Holman Christian Standard Translation uses the word mature. Now, in verse 2, what does he mean when he says that if you're able to bridle the tongue, you're able to bridle also the whole body? What does he mean by that? Our tongues are probably one of the hardest things to tame, isn't it? And if I can learn to tame my tongue, in comparison, learning to tame other parts of my life become a lot easier. I think that's what he's saying there. If you're able to bridle your tongue, you're able also to bridle your whole body. Let me illustrate it this way. If you learned how to tame a lion, would it be easier for you how to tame a dog? Yeah. If you're able to tame your tongue and you're able to get this under control, being able to control other parts of your life becomes a lot easier because you know the discipline of what it means to discipline your tongue. And so this shows us, by the way, that my use of the tongue says a lot about my overall maturity as a Christian. So think about this in our life right now. Based on how I talk throughout the week, based on how I talk about my circumstances, based on how I talk about other Christians, based on how I talk about my workplace, based on how I talk about my school and everything else that goes on in my life, how mature of a Christian am I? How much do my words reflect a mature Christian? That's a challenging thing to think about because this is an area that we would all stumble in. Now, when I think about the book of James, I like to think about it as a picture book. All throughout the book of James, James is giving us vivid imagery and pictures that we can really seize on and get to understand what the message of what he's saying is all about. So in this text, he pictures the tongue as a small thing that has a great impact. And think about the way that he does this. He talks about how a bit in the mouth of a horse can control a whole horse. When I was in Minnesota, my neighbor had horses, and I'd ride bareback from time to time. I thought riding bareback was a lot of fun. But if you stand like behind a horse, they can kick you and kill you. If you stand in front of a horse, I was always afraid that they could like bite my head off or something like that. There's the huge animals that are really intimidating. But if you get onto the horse and you put the bit in it, you can suddenly make it go to the right or to the left. You can make it go whatever direction you want. That little bit can control the whole thing. The second imagery that he uses is the rudder on a ship. One of the things that we did when Samantha's family was in town is we went on a boat ride like 30 miles or 40 miles out onto the ocean to do some whale watching. And we drove by this giant aircraft carrier. And they were saying that the aircraft carrier on Coronado Bay or Coronado Island is so big that it needs its own zip code. That's how big it is. And if you were to look at the rudder on that thing in comparison to the rest of the aircraft carrier, the rudder would be pretty small. Try to imagine a ship on the water with crashing waves and the rain and the wind. And you look at that boat and you say, what's having the most say over what direction it goes? It's not the waves, it's not the wind, it's not the rain, it's not anything like that. It's the rudder that's on the boat. This little thing is having the most say in the direction that it goes. So think about that imagery. Have horses and boats been used for good things? When the rudder's been used right or the bits have been used right? Horses have been used for war. Horses have been used for traveling. Boats were used to get people to Ellis Island when people were coming to America. A boat with a good rudder and a horse with a good bit in its mouth can be used for very good things. So what James is saying here is that the tongue is a small thing, but it has potential for very good things. Think about this in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has so many things to say about the tongue. These passages are going to be up on the board. But think about how the small tongue can do such great things. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You ever been anxious before? You didn't know what the future was going to hold. You didn't know if you were going to get the job. You didn't know how the exam in school was going to go. You didn't know what the next step was going to be in life. And you were just anxious and scared. But you knew somebody who had learned to tame their tongue, and they had learned to say the right words at the right time. And when they said those things to you, your anxiety just left you. That's the power of a tongue. Small tongue can make that difference in our life. Think about this proverb. Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. When I was 19 years old and I was in college, And I started seeking the Lord, and I was praying for wisdom and understanding. I met somebody who taught me the gospel. And the teaching of the wise became a fountain of life in my life. When somebody teaches the gospel, the most important thing that anybody could ever teach, it's done with their tongue. This small tongue has the potential of carrying the greatest message that the world has ever known. And that's the power of the tongue. Proverbs 15:1, just the first part of it. A soft answer turns away wrath. You've ever been in a situation before where somebody's raising their voice and they're going, I don't like what you're doing and I don't like how you're treating me. And you want to raise your voice in response to them. But you decide that you're going to tame your tongue and you're going to give a soft answer. And when you control yourself in that way, what does it do to an entire room? It just causes the wrath in the room to dissipate. Did you know that you have a tongue in your mouth that has this kind of power to do these things? God has gifted every one of us in this room with a tongue that can be used to help people who are anxious, that can be used to teach people the words of life, that can be used to cause anger in a room to just dissipate. Every one of us has that capacity because God gave us a tongue. And sometimes I just am not convinced about what God can do with the tongue if I properly restrain it and use it in the way that He wants me to. The tongue is a small thing, but it has great potential. But you'll notice in this text that halfway through verse 5, James switches his illustration. He talks about the positive potential of the tongue, but then he's going to talk about the negative potential of the tongue, and he compares the tongue to a fire. Growing up in Minnesota, I grew up on 5 acres. And the neighbors, not the one that had the horse, this was before they moved, or he moved in. But anyways, my neighbors, they were having a bonfire one day. And they weren't really controlling it or watching it very carefully. And when they were burning whatever they were burning, a small piece of fire paper that was on fire just gracefully floated through the air. And then it landed in our 5 acres. And it set the entire 5 acres aflame. One little thing set the entire 5 acres on flame. And that was the same day that I got my electric little 4x4 four-wheeler thing, and I couldn't ride it that day because of the fire, and I was so mad about that. But what James is saying here is that the tongue is very small, but it can set things on fire. Notice how he talks about this. He talks about how it can stain the whole body. You ever gotten a shirt that was stained? Like, not just a small one, but like a severely stained shirt? You don't want to wear that anymore? James is saying that the small tongue can stain our whole bodies. What does he mean by that? You ever seen somebody who kept saying things that they shouldn't be saying? Maybe it was a politician, maybe it was a famous athlete, which oftentimes happens in post-game conferences and things like that. But somebody just keeps saying stuff that they shouldn't be saying, and the more that you look at that person, the less respect you have for them. It just stains the whole body when this is something that's not controlled. And he also says that it's set on fire by hell. I don't know the answer to this question, and I don't think any of us know this, but how many people in the world are going to be eternally condemned because they didn't learn to tame their tongue? Now, of course, we know that the words that come from our mouth are a window into our heart, so it's really a reflection on what's going on the inside. But if we don't learn to tame our tongue, James says in this text that we're going to be set on fire by hell. It's a very serious issue. But think about how our tongues can be used to spread fire to other people. Our tongues can cause us to be stained ourselves, but it can spread like wildfire and create problems in other people's life as well. Have you ever said something to somebody that set them on fire? Maybe it was a harsh word. Maybe you said something that you later regretted, and you said it because you were bitter and you were angry, and you set that person on fire. Think about churches and the kind of issues that happen when people don't learn to tame the tongue. Look at some of these proverbs that talk about the negative potential of the tongue. Proverbs 15:1b. This is the other half of the verse that we looked at before. But a harsh word stirs up anger. When I'm somebody who doesn't learn how to tame my harsh tone and the harsh kind of way that I talk to people, it's going to stir up anger and set other people on fire by the way that I'm talking. What about this proverb? Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You ever said something to somebody that as soon as the words were going out, you just saw the person's countenance change? You just broke their spirit because you couldn't control the thing that you were saying? I've done that to people before. People have done that to me before. Where you just say something and you're not even thinking about it, and as soon as you say it, you just know that you killed that person inside. Setting somebody on fire. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends. This proverb is talking about somebody who gossips. Somebody who talks negatively behind somebody else's back, and what ends up happening is it separates close friends and it creates divisions in churches and it creates divisions in friendships. Just think about this. Have you ever heard anybody in this church say something negative about somebody else in this church behind their back in a gossiping kind of way? What that kind of thing does in a local church is it separates and it divides and it makes it so that we're not unified in the way that the Lord would want us to be unified. So we see with these illustrations that James is using of the bit in the horse and the rudder and the fire, that the tongue is very small and it has great potential for good, but it's also very small and it has great potential for wickedness and for evil things. Now, we haven't said anything about verse 1 yet. Look at verse 1 again. For James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that the one who teaches will be judged with greater strictness. Some people have looked at this and wondered, okay, is James addressing this entire section to teachers? And is that who he's talking about? I don't think so, because James is saying not many of you should become teachers, which means he's addressing non-teachers, but he's giving them some warnings about this. But does this warning seem odd to you? Because in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus prayed for more laborers to be sent into the harvest to teach people. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and all of these people for the equipping of the saints. And in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about people who ought to be teachers by now. Are these passages contradicting each other? James is saying that if you're going to walk into the situation of teaching and doing that kind of work, this is something that you don't walk into with a cavalier kind of attitude. But think about this. Is there a sense in which all of us are teachers? We've got kids. We've got people in our sphere of influence. We've got family members. We've got people at school. There's a way in which every single one of us in this room is a teacher. And we need to think about some things that apply to this in this text. But when James says that teachers are going to be judged with a greater strictness, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that there's like the standard for the teachers and then there's the standard for like the lay people and those are two completely different standards? No. A teacher by nature has to use their tongue to do their work, and so there's a greater volume of what they say by which can be judged by the Lord. But I want us to think about this. I don't know if you've thought about Bible class teaching. I don't know if you've thought about preaching from time to time. I don't know in your sphere of influence if there are people that you're teaching right now. But why would there be such a serious warning to teachers in this text? When we're teaching, we need to be careful of our motives. We need to be careful of why we're doing it. In this time period, the rabbis and the teachers of this day were highly venerated and highly looked up to in society. And so that made certain people want to step into that role so that they would receive honor and they would receive respect from the people. And I've talked with people before that wanted to get into preaching and teaching other people because they wanted to be the go-to person that everybody wanted to talk to. Sinful motivation is not a good reason to teach, and that's a warning. What about hypocrisy? Every year in the news, you hear about some famous megachurch pastor or something like that who was involved in unrepentant sin, and they just didn't change those things, and it causes the name of the Lord to be blasphemed. In our spheres of influence, the people that we're teaching, the friends at school that we're teaching, everything like that, are we people who are really living what we're talking about? And if that's the case, that I'm not doing that, do you know what ends up happening with those that I'm trying to teach? The name of the Lord is blasphemed when that kind of thing happens. Notice verses 9 through 12 in this text, where James really drives home this idea of the inconsistency of the tongue. This is like the driving lesson in this whole text, but he talks about this idea that with our tongue we can bless God, and we do that. We sing hymns to God, and we sing psalms and things like that, and we say that God is good, and we say that God has forgiven us, and we appreciate the grace that he's shown towards us. But then he talks about how we can do that, but then turn around and curse people made in God's image. What would that say about me if I'm praising God and God is good and God is good, and then I turn around and I'm somebody who curses people made in his image? It's inconsistent. Imagine if I said that I love Chevy pickup trucks. And I actually prefer Toyota, but let's just say that I said I like Chevy. And I'm at a Chevy, what are those places that they make the cars? What are they called? No, not the dealership. The factory, that thing. So let's say that I'm at the factory, and every car that comes off the factory line, I go, I hate that one, I hate that one, I hate that one, I hate that one. Somebody might look at me and go, do you really even like Chevy pickup trucks? You see the point? If I claim to love God and I praise him and I appreciate what he's done by my words at least, I can't turn around and curse people that have come off his assembly line because everybody's made in his image. The biggest test in my life to know if I love God is if I love other people. And if I don't love people made in God's image, how can I love God? I can't. And he says in verse 10 that this duplicity, this double-minded way of the tongue, this should not be. This should not exist in my life. This should not exist in a local church. It should not exist in God's people. And James uses these pictures of a spring, and it doesn't bring forth salt water and fresh water. It doesn't do that. What's the picture that he's giving there? The words that come from my mouth and the things that I say and the way that I talk, I can say a couple good things about God from now and then, but if I'm consistently cursing people made in his image, what does it really say about my heart? It says that I don't love God. I can't go to the ocean and take a 32-ounce Nalgene water bottle and throw it into the ocean and the ocean's going to be changed. That doesn't happen. And in like manner, I can't every now and then say good things about God, but consistently say bad things about people and really be a genuine person who loves God. In this text, what's the purpose of the tongue? Why did God give us a tongue? So that God's name would be praised and that people would be built up. Our world is filled with people who say negative things about the Lord. It just is. And God has given his people a tongue so that we can praise him and say good things about him. So here's the question. Where do we go from here? Like if our tongue is a serious issue in our life and we got to learn to control it, what do we do? The text says, and it uses the word to bridle. I like that imagery. Because I don't know if you've ridden a horse before, but if you have, you know what riding a horse is like. You've got the bit and you got the reins. And the horse keeps trying to go off the wrong path or keep going off to the side, and you have to keep reining it in constantly. And that's what I have to do with my tongue. It's something I have to constantly monitor and go, okay, am I saying something with thinking about it first, or am I just blurting something out, and is it going to break somebody's spirit? Is it going to set somebody on fire? I got to bridle it. And I find it interesting in this text and in this book of James that James is the half-brother of Jesus. James grew up with somebody who saw the perfect use of the tongue all the time in Jesus. In his home life, Jesus never complained. He never saw Jesus get bitter or harsh with anybody. He never saw Jesus set somebody on fire with his words. He grew up seeing somebody like that. And you know what's interesting is that James in his life was somebody who at one point in his life mocked Jesus. He mocked him. And now here's James later on, after the resurrection, after the love of God has been poured into his heart, writing to people about controlling their tongue. Because God's cleaned him up in this way. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James, that's kind of mean. It's kind of harsh. My religion is worthless if I'm not bridling my tongue and I'm not using it for the way that God intended it. I don't know if there's anybody here that struggles with these things. I don't know if there's anybody here that has deep heart issues and that's causing them to say things that they ought not say. But this is something that God wants to have control over in our lives. We got to control the viper that's in our mouth for the sake of this local church and for the sake of this community as we try to reach out to it. If there's anybody that has any needs, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.